We read Colossians chapter 1, the epistle of the Apostle Paul, which he was inspired to write to the Colossians. Chapter 1, we will consider as the text this morning, verses 9 through 11. We consider verses 9 and 10, especially at the request of the parents of the two young men. We will add verse 11 to that, at least briefly consider that as well. Colossians chapter 1, we will read the first 23 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. As far as we read the Word of God, considering verses 9 through 11 as the text, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You'll notice in verse 9 of the text, the apostle mentions that this is his prayer for the Colossian congregation. Really, what we have in the text is the second part of his prayer for the Colossian congregation. The first part begins in verse 3, where he doesn't use the word prayer, but he's obviously speaking of his prayer for the saints in Colossae when he says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." And then the apostle's specific. He doesn't simply leave it general. He tells the saints what he prays for specifically, giving thanks to God for your faith, giving thanks to God for your love of the saints, that God has delivered you from the world and he's brought you into his church and into the fellowship of the saints, and that he has given to you the hope of heaven. He has given to you the knowledge that you are heirs of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, this was part of the apostles' prayer for the saints in Colossae in Asia Minor while he is in prison in Rome. This is a matter of personal prayer before God, and yet he tells them about it in order to tell them this is something you ought to be thankful for. This is something that you ought to thank God for. Recognize that you as a congregation have faith in Jesus Christ only because God has given that to you as a great gift. And you have that life of fellowship in the church only because God has given that to you as a great gift. And you have the hope of heaven because God has given that to you as a great gift. Thank God for what he has done. Well, your parents didn't select verse 3 through 7 today, but you may be sure that this is also part of their prayer and part of our prayer as a congregation. We here this morning hear your confession and say, thank God for what he has done for you, for our congregation. Your parents didn't give you faith. Your office bearers didn't give you faith. God has done that. God has brought you out of the world of sin and death, and he's brought you within the kingdom of Christ, or within that communion of saints where you love the saints. And that's the confession that you make this morning. And God has given you the hope of heaven. And we give thanks. And let us give thanks, too, as a congregation, for what God has done for us and for these young men this morning. But the prayer continues. The second part of the prayer begins with verse 9 in the text. Now we move from a prayer of thanksgiving to what I'm confident you learned in elementary school perhaps, and in your early catechism days, to a prayer of supplication. A prayer of making requests before God. The Apostle Paul saying to the congregation, ever since I received a report from Epaphras, your minister who came to visit me in Rome about you, I have not ceased to pray for you this way. And he doesn't mean I pray for you constantly without sleeping or something like that. But he's saying this, every time I pray, this is something I don't fail to pray for. Every time I pray for your congregation. And I thank God for what he's done for you. And then I also stand before God in prayer and say, oh God, do more. Remember them to bless them. Now we're going to see this morning as we examine this text that we're breaking this down into three specific things that the apostle prays for the saints in Colossae. But there is something in common. He's saying, Lord, thou hast done something great for this congregation, but there's one thing that he's saying, Lord, continue to do. Bless them that they may grow spiritually. It's a young congregation, we believe that the apostle is writing to of converts, an immature congregation. And so it's appropriate that the apostle would pray for spiritual growth for this congregation. Now again, this is a matter of personal prayer for the Apostle Paul. This is what he does, but he's saying to the congregation he prays for, I want you to know about this. I want you to know about my thanksgiving so that you will share in that thanksgiving. But I want you to know what I'm praying God for your sakes, so that you will pray for these things and so that you will make this a matter of your priority too. So that you will see as a congregation, this is so important. Something to pray for, something to strive for, to grow spiritually. And so here the love and the wisdom of the Apostle Paul for the church at Colossae. Hear the love and the wisdom of your parents and of your office bearers and of the church for you. We pray for you. We give thanks to God for you. We pray yet more for your spiritual growth, hoping that the Lord will impress this on your hearts this morning. This is what I need to continue to pray for and work on, growing spiritually. So we consider this morning this passage under the theme praying for spiritual growth, and we're going to start with the general idea in the first point. Secondly, we'll consider the specific requests, and then thirdly, the exciting possibility. We can grow spiritually. Now we begin this morning by recognizing that what the apostle in general is speaking of here is growth, spiritual growth. He doesn't say that in the passage. He doesn't say, this is what I pray for, that you will grow spiritually. But as we examine the words of the text, we recognize that's the general theme of the passage. In verse 9, he speaks of being filled, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The way that we could read that is that you might be filled constantly, that you might be filled more and more. After all, as we live here in this earth, we have imperfect understanding of God. Our sinfulness implies that there's a lack of knowledge of God. And so we, because of our sinfulness, need to be filled constantly with the knowledge of God. But even if you want to look at it from the point of view of heaven, where we will have perfect knowledge of God. We aren't going to say this morning that we don't need more and more knowledge and that that won't be possible in heaven, even in heaven, because God is infinite and because our knowledge will always be finite. We'll know more and more God in heaven. And then in verse 10, it's obvious that he's speaking about growth when he speaks of increasing in the knowledge of God. But even in the first part of the verse, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, there's that image of a tree planted by the riverside, a tree planted in the house of God, starting as a little sapling and growing and bearing more and more fruit. And then verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. May God strengthen you with his might that you might what? That you might grow stronger, that you might grow more and more. So the apostle is putting before us his prayer for the spiritual growth of the congregation and the members of the congregation in Colossae. Now what is that spiritual growth? And what are you to look at for spiritual growth in your life? And we may say that the apostle, when he's talking about being filled, he is looking forward to when there isn't any emptiness, when we will be perfect in heaven. This is our desire, this is our expectation, that one day we will be in heaven and that we will appear before God without any sin. Verse 5 speaks of the hope that we have in heaven. The hope of sinlessness, the hope of being conformed perfectly to the image of Christ. What a hope. You confess faith in Jesus Christ, that means one day you will appear before God with perfect knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, and live with Him as His friend forever. But the apostle knows well, you cannot achieve sinless perfection in this life. This is the apostle who knew himself, even as a mature Christian, to be the chief of sinners. And this is an apostle who wouldn't want the congregation and wouldn't want you young men to think, well, spiritual growth means that sometime I should attain to perfection, and at some point I shouldn't be struggling with any sinful weaknesses, spiritual weaknesses, and if I haven't attained that, then I must not be growing. No. We know the apostle wouldn't be saying to this young congregation of Gentile converts, you know, I'm praying that in a few months, or even if it takes a few years, that you will become perfect and you won't have any spiritual struggles or sins anymore. No, spiritual growth does not mean attaining in this life perfection or overcoming all sin. What is it then? I already used the word maturity. We need to think this morning about immaturity and maturity. The apostle does not, if he's doing this, and I think he may be doing this, if he's thinking of this congregation in Colossae as an immature congregation, he doesn't criticize them at all. He's not insulting them at all, just as we don't look at a young tree and think ill of that tree because it's so little and doesn't bear fruit. Or just as we don't look at a four-year-old and think critically of him because he's immature, he doesn't act like an adult. That's the reality. They're young. And the same is true of us as Christians. At the moment of regeneration, when God rebirths us with the life of Jesus Christ, we are not made by God fully mature Christians. We're spiritual babes, spiritual infants. But when God gives us that life, just as we expect that young sapling to grow up to become a full-grown tree that bears fruit, or just as we expect that two-year-old, that four-year-old to grow up and to mature physically, God expects growth of His people whom He has planted in Jesus Christ. It's not too pious to say, after maybe a year, especially after 5 years, 10, I'm a stronger Christian than I was 5 years ago, 1 year ago. Even, you might be scared of using that kind of language, a better Christian in these respects that the apostle lays out in the text. Now, of course, we have to fight against our sinful pride in which we might want to speak in those terms, comparing ourselves unto others. That's not what the apostle is laying out here before us. I want to see spiritual growth in you so that you can compare yourself to other people and see if you are outstripping them in growing in spiritual things. No. But he is saying this is what God demands. And this is what God has made to be the normal way of life for His people. That you can look at yourself and compare yourself to your younger self. And if things are spiritually right and healthy in your life, you can say, with all humility and thankfulness to God, of course, I have made progress. I'm more mature than I was before. Do you think about that? The apostle is saying, I pray about this for you, and I'm telling you so that you will think about that. I hope you can say, I've grown since kindergarten. I've grown since high school. I'm growing. I'm making progress. That's what the Apostle Paul is encouraging us to do. Think about the direction of your life. Think about where you are going as a Christian. And now that's not in the text, but it's in the context of the letter. This is important for you, Christians in Colossae and Faith Congregation. This is important for you, young people, because you live in this world. You live in a world where there are people who are opposed to the truth of God. You live among sinful people. You have a sinful nature. You can't take for granted spiritual growth. There's always the danger of spiritual complacency, decline. And that's a very sad thing. We don't want to, as a congregation, to say of ourselves, do we, after a year or maybe 5 years, what happened to us? We've gone backwards spiritually. You don't want to say that as an individual believer as well. And when the apostle brings this to our attention, he is warning us of that. Just as it's normal, he's saying, this is the way it should be for the child of God that you grow. It is possible, though, because of the world we live in and because of our sinful nature, that we may also become weaker and decline as a Christian. He's also saying this. This takes effort. This takes hard work, a determination to grow. This is a sign of maturity, isn't it? If a 16-year-old or an 18-year-old, someone of that age would say, I want to continue to act like a 4-year-old, we would all take that as a sign of immaturity. How come he isn't growing up? Well, a Christian too ought not to say, here I am, this is what where I'm at in my Christian faith, in my walk, and I'm going to stay here. I don't need to grow anymore. That's a sign of immaturity. Maturity, a sign of maturity is, I want to grow and increase in faith in the Lord. Now, how often do we think about that? How many other things do you want to see growth in your life? Or do you want to grow in yourself in your life? You're taking college courses. You want to grow and your knowledge, I'm sure, in those courses in which you're taking. How hard are you going to work at that? I don't know what sports you're involved in anymore, but maybe you still have a desire to grow in your ability, your athletic ability, maybe in basketball, or if it's not baseball anymore, softball, golf. And then think about how hard you work at that. The Apostle Paul is saying, Church of Jesus Christ, this is what we ought to want more than anything else and to work at. Grow in faith and grace. Grow spiritually. Something to think about not only today, but regularly and to pray for. With specific requests. First of all, notice in verse 9, knowledge. This is my prayer, desire for you, that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then you notice at the verse 10, at the end of verse 10, he prays for increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, we know that you, Bryce and Trent, you know the Bible. That was something that the consistory looked for when they made confession of faith. That was the goal of the questions that were asked of them. Do they know the Bible? Do they know the doctrines, the teachings of Scripture as confessed in this church, in our confessions. And they know the doctrines of Scripture. The focus wasn't so much on the history of the Word of God, but we all, I think, can be pretty confident that we could take our high school students, even younger students who are brought up in our catechism classes and who are taught in our Christian schools, and give them an exam in the history of the Old and the New Testament, and they would probably pass with flying colors. They know, even if they wouldn't get every question right, we would probably be impressed how much they know, and we're thankful for that. That's not all that the consistory was looking for, was it? The question was not merely do they know facts and do they know data, but as verse 10 puts it, do they know God? Do they know Him personally? Do they know Him with a knowledge in which they're able to say, He's my God? Do they know Him savingly, in which they're able to say, and He is my Savior in Jesus Christ? Do they know Him in love and in friendship in the covenant? And you may recall, you were asked that question, what does it mean to you to be in the covenant with God, that He's your friend? And the confession made, may this be the confession of everyone in the congregation, my knowledge of God is not merely intellectual, but I know Him personally, savingly, in a loving relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ in His covenant. Our prayer is that you will continue to grow in that. I think you know this is true, but the apostle is making it very plain here in the passage. The cause of a weak Christian, a Christian whose soul is spiritually running on E, is a lack of knowledge. Now, not just of facts and data, but a lack of knowledge whereby all of those facts and the data of Scripture is applied to the heart in a deep and spiritual way. Now you might be expecting the admonition is going to come to do this, to read the Scriptures daily. And that's true, you must do that. Be here in the presence of the congregation to be under the preaching of the gospel. That's true. Do that. And you've heard the elders, and I hope your parents too and others encourage you. Be at a Bible study. Get together with other members of the congregation to study the Word of God. And yet, it's possible, isn't it, to be under the preaching of the Word and not really have any appetite to feed upon that word, to open the Bible and to read it and yet not have any appetite, any real hunger for that word, to go to Bible study and not really grow. And so what the apostle is saying here in the text to the church, this is what I pray. Not only that you'll have these means where you'll be instructed and where you can learn about God, but that God will work in you a passion and a desire, a hunger for the Word of God, so that you say, I must eat that Word. I must feed on that Word. That's my life. Then say consciously, I'm going to church, or I'm going to read the Bible, not merely to fill my head with facts and data, but to grow in my personal, saving, loving relationship to God in His Son, Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that that knowledge will be of His will in all wisdom. There again, it's not only intellectual knowledge, it's very practical to know the will of God. What a practical thing to say to the congregation, you're subject to the will of God, and I pray that you'll know that. I'll pray that you will know that you are not sovereign in your life, but that you will know that God is your king and that He is your ruler, and that you will know that he has a will for you that he has revealed in the scriptures. That you will know that he has revealed what he wills for you to believe, what he wills for you to hold his truth, so that you won't go around looking for your own truth or looking for truth in the world, not in your college courses, but know the truth of God and then know how it applies to all of life. That's wisdom. That requires a deep knowledge of the Word of God, not just data and facts. But what does this truth of God say to me today and how I must live? And that's further expressed when the apostle adds spiritual understanding. Understanding refers to the deep, penetrating knowledge that's able to see how things connect, how things hang together. And spiritual understanding points us to God, doesn't it? To see how God is at the center of all reality, and to see how all reality is not only defined by God, but understanding means that I, as a Christian, am able to say, I know God is at the center of all reality, and I know how to apply that to my life every day and in all things. The center of all reality is God and His Son, Jesus Christ. The book of Colossians, here's where the theme comes in that you read of in verse 18. The book of Colossians holds forth Jesus Christ as the head of the church. The church is His body. The book of Ephesians is similar to that. The theme is Christ in His church in Ephesians. But the book of Colossians holds before us the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one by whom and for whom God made all things. This world exists for Jesus Christ. He's the center of all reality. The goal of all things is the glory of God in Jesus Christ. It's a sign now not of a weak Christian, but of an unbeliever. That he doesn't have the understanding that there is a God and that Jesus Christ is the center of all reality. They reject God, Jesus Christ, in all things. Now, it's a sign of immaturity in a Christian that he'll confess faith in Jesus Christ, but he doesn't see how that faith in Jesus Christ should be the center of every thought and every action. This is our prayer for you, that you will know that Jesus Christ is the meaning of everything, and that you will apply that knowledge. That you will grow in your understanding, this is my identity. I am a sinner saved by Jesus Christ. I belong to Him. I'm a friend of God. We trust that you are ready living that reality. That Christ is in all your thoughts, in your coursework, in college. That He's in all your thoughts, in your dating. And that in your careers, your home life in the future, in your marriage, your family life, you will see the center of everything must be the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, we hope and pray, will lead to what verse 10 speaks of, obedience. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. This is what defines your lifestyle. Your knowledge and wisdom and understanding of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are in that covenant relationship with Him, is going to define the way that you live and walk. Recognizing He is your Lord. Walk worthy of the Lord. As you think about your life, Christian, and how you're going to walk, Don't think about yourself. Don't think about the expectations of other people. The apostle says, here's what I'm thinking of and what I encourage you to think of. Who's my Lord? Jesus Christ is my Lord. He's purchased me. I belong to him. He's my master. I must listen to him and serve him. And the way that I live and behave must be in harmony with that, worthy of that truth that Jesus Christ is my Lord. To please him, by bearing fruit. Now implied is the negative. That's why we pray for you and for ourselves. We know all too well the power of indwelling sin. We know all too well the power of the sin of the world round about us and the power of Satan, who wants to destroy us. He can't do that. But though he can't destroy us, he can make great efforts sometimes to bring us down into weakness. It's possible not to please God, not to live in a way that's pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ or worthy of the confession we belong to him. It's possible not to bear good fruit, but to walk in sin. Now that's taking the perspective that one is a believer, that's a sign of immaturity, isn't it? For someone who claims to be a believer in Jesus Christ to say, I will tolerate and I will accept sin in my life and I'm not going to fight against sin. Now this is the prayer. Even though you will never become sinless, that you will grow more and more in hatred for sin and fight against sin more and more. That's maturity. And the positive is that we bear fruit in every good work. What are we praying for there? Praying for growth in faith. Because every good work is done out of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Praying for wisdom and understanding of the will of God and his law. Every good work has to be done according to the standard of God's word, his law. And then we're praying for love for God because every good work has the motive not of pleasing me or pleasing others, but bringing glory to God. Now, very concretely, we can examine ourselves, can't we? Is this characteristic of Faith Congregation? Is this characteristic not only of Trent and Bryce, but is this characteristic of the congregation? Is this characteristic of me as an individual? Do I have the maturity that says I want to know God more and more and I hunger and thirst after him? Do I have the maturity that says I more and more make Christ the center of my life? I understand how he is to be at the center of everything that I do. That I'm fighting sin and living according to God's word for his glory. That's maturity in the Christian life. But there's one more thing here in verse 11. The apostle speaks of being strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Confession of faith is an occasion for us to recognize that the Christian life isn't easy, that it involves suffering, and that it requires endurance. Are you facing hardships? Life going pretty well? Well, this is for you, this word, but it's also for the other members of the congregation. Think of them. Remember, there are saints here who are suffering deeply. Maybe not persecution, some other great grief in life, trouble in a relationship, a grave illness that may lead to death. The apostle here speaks of endurance, the ability to go through hardship and patience to remain under that hardship. What he means is not this, that this is the sign of a growing Christian, that you remain in the trial without trying to escape it. You remain under it. But what he means is this. This is the sign of a growing, maturing Christian, that you're going through that trial and you are remaining under it in faith towards God. You're not saying in any kind of an unbelieving way, I despair of God's help in this trouble, so I'm going to go look for something else for help. I can't trust in Him to take care of me. Certainly not going to curse God in the midst of that trouble. It's a sign of an immature Christian who says, as I'm going through this hardship and I look at my circumstances, it makes me doubt that God loves me and that He's caring for me. But it's a sign of a mature, strong Christian to say, the most important thing in my life remains my relationship with God. And as I go through this hardship, the most important thing for me is to continue to know Him and to love Him and to trust in Him. And to hang on to the reality that He speaks of in His Word, and to believe that as my reality, that my circumstances don't mean God doesn't love me, and not let my circumstances drive me away from God, but trust God when He says, everything is for my good. The Lord teaches us that through our sufferings and our trials. Are we growing in this? What happens? What happens when a little trial comes in your life? How do you respond? Perhaps it's with shame that with me you have to say too often, I forget about God. I try to take care of it on my own. Then what about when the great trial comes? May God cause us to grow in this, that we endure it with patience and long-suffering, and faith towards Him, believing His Word, that all things work together for our good, even then with joy. That's the Christian life. A life of growing in joy in God, no matter what the circumstances may be, and knowing Him, knowing His truth, and living for Him. You can grow. You must grow. But that isn't going to happen automatically. Certainly isn't going to happen in front of a computer screen. Isn't going to happen by watching television. Not going to happen if there's time in our lives for all kinds of things, but not the spiritual things of God. Why? The question is not are there, but why? Why are there weak Christians? Why are there Christian young men, perhaps, who don't have this fullness of the knowledge of God? Why are there Christian young men, young women who don't have wisdom and understanding, don't know how to apply and aren't applying the Word of God to their lives daily, and aren't bearing good fruit, aren't fighting against sin as they ought to? Well, we can't say it's because they don't have the Word of God, can we? We have Bibles everywhere. We cannot say it's because they don't have the opportunity to go worship God in a true church to hear the preaching of His Word. We can't say that they don't have the opportunity to be among fellow Christians, to grow with them in the communion of the saints, in all knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Too often, the only explanation is we don't value God and the things of God. Then we won't be thankful, will we? And we won't show it. Trent and Bryce, do you know God? Do you know Him, what He has done for you, in the love of Jesus Christ? Do you know that He's more important than basketball or baseball? is more important than the grades that you will get in your college courses. He's more important than your girlfriends. And do they know that he's more important than their boyfriends? If so, let it be shown in this, that you pray for this, and that you're excited about this more than anything else in your life. To know God in Jesus Christ, to grow spiritually in knowing him and in serving him. May God give you the desire and the grace to put forth the effort. It does take our desire and our effort by the grace of God. Of course, it's by God's grace. The apostle here prays for the congregation. Why does he pray? Because he knows it's only through the strength that comes from God, according to his glorious power, only by his grace, that this immature congregation that God has established is going to grow in all of this knowledge and in holiness. It's through his strength you can grow more and more in knowledge, fighting sin, in obedience, even in joy in all suffering. How great is the grace of God? And then the end of it is this. That powerful grace will bring us to heaven. And there we will constantly grow in knowledge, wisdom and understanding, and have joy without suffering, and bear fruit forever. May God give us the grace to strive, to grow until that day. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for spiritual life and faith that thou hast given to us and to Bryce and Trent. Give to them and to us the desire for spiritual growth, that we may show that we do know thee, and that we love thee, and we desire to have an ever closer relationship with thee. Grant that we may move on from immaturity from maturity, or if we have attained a level of maturity, to move on from that to even more growth and maturity. And may we be able to say today that thou hast ruled us by thy word and spirit, but may we be able to see continually progress so that we can say today we see it much more clearly than we did a while ago. And grant, Father, that we may more and more submit ourselves to thee. Preserve and increase this congregation and thy church everywhere until the full perfection of thy kingdom come. Thou dost take us to heaven where we will be perfect and where thou wilt receive all the glory forever. Amen.